Well, good morning again. Thank you for being here, members and visitors alike. I wanted to spend a little time today following up a bit on what we were talking about last week with regard to the world that we live in and the blessings that are ours in living in this world. And obviously it is an imperfect world. It has its shortcomings and flaws and difficulties. We wish it were better, and we're doing all we can to make it better. But in the meantime, there is an infinite amount of joy that is available to us in this life, and we as Christians are primed and positioned to accept that and to revel in that. It's a true blessing to be living here today. And it's an even greater blessing for us to be living here today as God's children. And it grieves us when we look at the world that is around us and we see life itself, the most fundamental blessing of all, being so cavalierly treated, being so undervalued, unappreciated. Sometimes we see it in these grand and horrific events, like we see on the news sometimes. And sometimes we see it just in everyday life. People that we know, people that we see, people in our families sometimes, who do not know what it means to be a partaker of life as God has intended. They can't possibly mean that. Know that, because if they did understand that, they wouldn't treat life the way they do. What I want to do is talk to you today about how valuable life is, how important and how blessed we are to be partakers of it, that life itself is the most precious thing there is. Jesus talks about how what would a man give in exchange for his soul? That word soul there, pneuma, is used in various ways, but the most fundamental way of meaning, the root meaning of the word, is that the life essence of a person, that which a person has that keeps him from being dead. And we know that this is the case. We know that most people, the right-thinking people, would do virtually anything to stay alive. And that's an instinct that is given to us by God. I thought about not doing this, but I decided to go ahead and do this, to talk a little bit about why life is precious. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this because I would like to think that you don't have a problem with this. I think that most of us understand this, especially from a Christian perspective, how important it is, how vital it is for us to appreciate and value life. Life is singular, at least in terms that we're meaning it right now. You get one life, and there is going to come a time when that life is going to end. And I don't think that we need to apologize for clinging to life. When I was in my 20s, I looked at these people in their 70s and their 80s and their 90s even, and look at the way that they clung to life and soldiered through horrible circumstances and pain and suffering and the ravages that life brings. And I said to myself, I don't want that. I'd be perfectly happy to die when I turn 70. Because after all, I believe in heaven. I believe that I'm going to heaven after this life is over. So why not get there that much earlier? And the idea of clinging to life seemed to me vaguely lacking in faith. And now I am considerably closer to 70 than I was back then, and I'm starting to understand. And I don't mean that to be dismissive of the notion of faith, because my fundamental principles have not changed. I still believe that heaven is what it's all about, and that clinging to life as a way of avoiding eternal things, that's a problem. That's a faith problem. But I believe God has hardwired you to love life, and to appreciate life, and to cling stubbornly to life. Because we know it's temporary. It's appointed man once to die, and after this comes judgment. The writer tells us in Hebrews. We understand that.
I'm going to double check real quick because I'm missing scriptures today, and I think that's in chapter 9. It is in chapter 9.
Make that correction if you would. Hebrews 9, verse 27. After this comes judgment. After this one time, you only go around once. That is, in fact, a very real true sentiment. And while you are here, and I especially want to emphasize this for Christians, if you're not a Christian, if you've not given yourself to Jesus Christ, I'm sure that there is an infinite amount of joy that is available to you simply because you're living here in this life. But there's more than infinite. You can do better than that. You have only touched the hem of the garment when you consider the joy that is available to you in this life separate from your Savior. It's a whole other story when you start looking at this life as an extension of God's love for you. And as a precursor to heavenly things that are going to be so far beyond this life as to make this life seem inconsequential entirely. You are capable, as a Christian especially, of filling this life with as much joy and as much purpose as you choose to fill it with. This is your decision. It has nothing to do with your circumstances, has nothing to do with your government, has nothing to do with your parents, has nothing to do with your fuel mileage or your square footage or anything else. You are capable, as we read from Ecclesiastes chapter 5 a few moments ago, and that scripture is right. This is God's plan for you to enjoy your life. And remember, Solomon is writing to people who did not have wireless internet, didn't have smartphones, didn't even have the NFL. And yet, God empowered them for joy. He empowers you for joy as well. Now, I realize that you are not going to, because of your circumstances, you are not going to avail yourself of every aspect of joy that you might care to have. Not everybody can be Tony Stark. Okay, not everybody can be the billionaire, playboy, philanthropist by day and superhero by night. Okay, that's a very select few. Most of us have to do it in another way. But you can do it. You can find that joy. God's plan is for you to do it. You are capable of reaching out for this and appreciating the life that God has given to you. And if you fail to do this, I'm going to try to be a little pointed about this. If you fail to do this, if you reject the concept of joy that we talked about extensively last week, we're touching on here again today. If you choose instead, you're choosing it. Don't misunderstand. You're choosing it to live in misery instead. Not only are you robbing yourself in the short term, but you are showing yourself to be ungrateful in the extreme. Because God has done all of this for you. And you find yourself incapable of appreciating. You know, if a 7-year-old threw a fit like this, there are ways of dealing with that. There are ways of dealing with that in my family growing up. There are ways of dealing with that as I reared my children. Most of them involved some hard wooden object applied liberally to various parts of the human anatomy. We call it throwing a fit when a 7-year-old ignores the 30 presents that he got and focuses on the one present that he didn't get. We chastise him for that. We call him an ingrate. Why is it different for a 27-year-old or a 77-year-old to be focused on what we do not have, how God has not blessed us, what is not a part of our life, as opposed to the magnificent cornucopia of blessings that He has in fact given us? This is what we need to cling to. This is what we need to appreciate. And I greatly fear that in our prosperous society, we have gotten so used to having virtually everything that we could possibly want. We have gotten bored with that, and now we are not satisfied with virtually everything that we could possibly want. Now we want 100%. And if we don't get 100%, we're going to throw a little fit ourselves. We think life's not worth living if I can't have the latest Xbox, or if I can't have the latest Mercedes, or if I can't have the latest whatever it happens to be. And this is not an exaggeration. We see this in our society. We see this in our neighborhoods. We see this on the news. People who literally despair of life because they cannot find their joy. It's because they don't understand what life is. They don't understand how precious it is. When you consider life to be cheap, when people in our society consider life to be cheap, certain predictable things are going to occur. You're going to see developments in your society. Some people, if they think life is cheap, they are going to waste it, like the prodigal did. You know the story, and we're not going to tell the entire story in Luke chapter 15, but verses 13 and 14, right at the heart of the story there, this young man decides to just cash in his inheritance, and he's going to go and blow it all. And he does. In riotous living in Texas. He has himself quite a time. Why does he do that? Because he doesn't understand what life is. Because he thinks that life is so frivolous that he can just waste it on anything. And we see people today in ridiculous escapades, hazardous behavior, wanton behavior, hedonism, all kinds of things. One of our favorite musical artists in the Hammonds' house had a big hit song back in the 70s, I think it was. Only the Good Die Young. You know, very, very popular, and the kids love it. You know, because the idea that we're just going to rev this thing to the red line and we're going to go until we explode. And it's going to be so fantastic. Well, I guess. Right, that's one way to look at it. You know, you jump off a 10-story skyscraper, the first 9.5 stories is quite all right. Then you have to deal with reality. Then you realize maybe this wasn't the best expenditure of time and effort. Some give it away. Some decide life is so invaluable. And that's a poor choice of words. So non-valuable, I guess you might say. So worthless. But they give it up. There are times when your time seems to be worth virtually nothing. In Texas, we used to say the classic case is waiting in line at the DMV. When I've been in line in Florida, I've just had no line at all. It's been kind of wonderful. I don't know if it's always like this or if it's just my office is great. I don't mind going to the DMV at all in Florida. But if you're just standing in line at the post office or wherever it happens to be, and you're just waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting, and for 20 minutes of your life you're accomplishing absolutely nothing, you would do anything to get rid of that time. Because it's so absolutely worthless for you. And there's some people who think their entire life is like that. They think that nothing in their life matters. The entire thing is a waste, and so therefore they're going to give it up. There's a story about a man named Ahithophel in 2 Samuel chapter 17. A trusted advisor, in fact, it's said of Ahithophel that going to ask him for advice was like kind of like going to ask God. And he decided to decide what looked like the winning team when Absalom rebelled against David. He sided with Absalom. And God worked his ways in his providential way and caused the opinions of the group, of Absalom and his group, to go with this other advisor, Hushai, instead of what the traditional wisest man on the block, Ahithophel, said. And Ahithophel went home and set his house in order and killed himself. He couldn't handle it. Not being seen as the voice of wisdom, not being seen as the one who was always right and never wrong, he couldn't take it. Life wasn't worth living anymore. And there are other people who have found themselves in similar kind of situations in our own society as well. It's tragic. And then, as if that weren't bad enough, there are some who consider life to be so frivolous that they feel free to take it from other people. Sometimes, many of them at a time. We read about this in the Bible too. There's a man, he's called a judge. He's usually numbered with the judges. He's not much of a judge. In fact, he called himself a king. A man named Abimelech, the son of Gideon, who did judge Israel. And Abimelech decided that he was going to be in charge of everything. And so he got his neighbors to crown him king. And he rounded up 69 of his half-brothers and killed them, because he thought that they might be threats somehow to his claim. And the idea of killing not just family members, but killing 69 of them at a time. We look at that and think, how in the world could you get to that point? A few weeks ago, when I mentioned some of the things that we're doing right in our society, this is one of the things that I think we're doing right in our society. We have developed in our society, for most of us anyway, this real loathing, a sense of absolute nausea at the idea of death, of the taking of life. We are horrified at this. This has not been traditionally the case. Now, maybe you've always hated the idea of losing your spouse or your neighbor, your friend, or whatever, but war is part of human history. And the idea of thousands of people dying in a day, back in during the war between the states, people had picnic lunches while they were watching the war. That was the world. They did that. Most of us today hate the idea. Some don't. Some think that life just doesn't matter. And ultimately, it doesn't make any difference whether these people have it or not. So what I want to do here, and we'll sum this up with just a few bullet points here for your consideration. Why is it that people in our society don't value life? And I think that most of it, if not all of it, comes basically back down to faith. You don't understand who you are as a child of God. You don't understand who God is as your benefactor. And the closer you draw to God, the more resolution I think you're going to find with these problems. And that's going to be the theme of this last section here. Why is it that people do not, in fact, value life? I think one big part of it is that they don't have any sense of self-worth. And again, this goes back to being a child of God, being a creation of God, and not appreciating that. If you think, because you've been told your entire life, that you are basically a cluster of cells that somehow or another got lucky, protoplasm writ large, world's smartest monkey, however you want to phrase it. If that's what you really believe you are, then at some point, doesn't it make sense that that's going to start having implications regarding your behavior? If you're not special, if you're not made in God's image, then why should you act special? God remedies that by telling you that you are His child, that He made you. And beyond that, that He sent His Son to die for you. You want to know how valuable you are as a human being, as a creature? Think about what you would willingly allow your child to die for. What would be so valuable in your mind that it you would allow your child to go through the horrors that we read about Jesus going through? How many things can you think of off the top of your head that you love that much? And realize that God loved you that much. If God loves you that much, you are worth something. And the more you focus on where you came from, on your eternal Father, the more you can defeat this notion of self-loathing. And the more you can elevate yourself in your own mind, the less inclined you're going to be to waste the life that God has given you. And I realize that most of us have kind of the opposite problem. We love ourselves a little bit too much. That's probably the problem for most of us. But for those who are on the other end, and maybe somebody here, don't forget who you are. Don't forget the one who died for you, the one who sent his son to die for you. No purpose. Why? I don't understand what I'm here for. There's a survey out, and it's been quoted several times. It used to be, when I was growing up, that the number one fear in American society was public speaking. Number two was death, which is kind of odd when you think about it. Modern young people, millennials, answer the question differently. Their greatest fear, the pollsters tell us, is not living an eventful life. Not living a life of purpose. Not being important. Not being meaningful. And that can be taken in the wrong direction. But that can also be taken in the direction of God. Because there is ample Bible to argue that you do, in fact, have a purpose. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. It's kind of the automatic go-to passage for most of us, right? Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is man's all. Or this applies to every person. This is the whole of man. Different translations read different ways. But they all basically come around to the same conclusion. You're here on earth and this is why. If you're a human being, your job, your purpose is to fear God and keep his commandments. Now, I realize a lot of people are going to sniff at that. I don't want that to be my purpose. Well, all right. That's your choice. But then don't go around complaining that your life doesn't mean anything because you've rejected what your life really means, what it's always meant before you were ever born. This is what it meant. You are a worshiping machine created God specifically for that purpose. There's nothing about you that wasn't made for that purpose. Deliberately designed so that you could choose with your mind and with your heart to direct yourself purposefully, energetically, and over a lifetime toward the glorification of your Creator. That's why you were made. And the closer you get to that purpose, the more fulfilled you're going to be. And the more you rebel against that purpose, the less purposeful you're going to feel. The more abandoned and left out you're going to feel. The less meaningful life is going to seem because you have robbed it of the meaning that it was always intended to have. A lack of control. We want to have life work out the way that we want. And when it doesn't, we throw up our hands. Life is not turning out the way that I want it. I suppose all of us have probably said that at some point in our life. It seems like everything important is out of my control. My boss is running things, or my husband is running things, or my kids maybe are running things. My parents are running things. My government. Everything's out of control. Everything is lined up against me. I don't have any control over my life. And God does not disabuse you of that notion, at least in that context. There is a very real sense in which the control that you have over the circumstances in your life is extraordinarily limited. You have some control, but you're never going to have complete control. Anywhere close to complete control. God does not fix that perception. He turns it. And he tells you, yes, in those things you may have very, very limited control. And it may not change. You may get less control as you go. You hear that a lot from the seniors. They have less and less control over the circumstances of their life, over their own bodies even. God does not disabuse you of that notion. What God tells you is there is one thing and one thing only that is absolutely paramount in your life. Only one thing that really, really matters. And in that one thing, you have absolutely all of the control. And that's your relationship with God. There is absolutely nobody who has anything to say about it except you. If you want to be a child of God, you can do it. If you want to go to heaven when you die, you can do it. Well, what if my boss doesn't want me to go? It doesn't matter. What if my friends don't want me to go? It doesn't matter. What if my family doesn't want me to go? It doesn't matter. I'm not saying those can't be mitigating factors, because they will be. But they do not rob you of your control. That ought to be a completely empowering notion in our eye, in our thoughts. No, maybe I can't make the kind of money that I would like to make, or maybe I wouldn't like to go on vacation to the places that I would like to go, or maybe I will not marry the man or the woman of my dreams, or whatever it happens to be. Maybe I'll never have the 2.2 bedrooms and the white picket fence and blah, blah, blah. But when it comes right down to it, all that I really want is Jesus Christ. All that I really want is fellowship with my Heavenly Father. All that I really want is to go to heaven. You can do that. You have complete and utter control. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And I don't mean to say you have control in a way that robs God of his notion of grace. That's not it at all. But if you choose to put yourself in the path of his grace, if you choose to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, not in some made-up kind of fashion, not in the way that you may find in the back of your Bible, but in the way that you find in the middle of your Bible, in the actual words of the text, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16:16, and other passages we can turn to as well. If you will submit yourself to God's will and truly call on the name of the Lord as Paul did himself, as he tells the story in Acts chapter 22, verse 16. And part of that calling on the name of the Lord process was being baptized, by the way. If you can and you will do that, and if you will use that as a springboard for the rest of your life to serve your Heavenly Father and not let anybody stand in your way, you can and you will get everything that you want. If not in this life, then certainly in the life to come. I think sympathy is a problem. I think a lot of people have a real problem, a real challenge, putting themselves in other people's shoes, appreciating other people's problems, appreciating other people's difficulties and shortcomings and hardships. God teaches you how to deal with that. If you will trust in God, God will open up your mind and free you of this selfish, self-centered existence, which ultimately is not in your favor, not a blessing to you at all. He robs you of that and gives you a different life instead. He gives you a life of service, a life of blessing others, putting others before yourself, a life that Jesus himself lived. The greatest among you, he says, is going to be your servant. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 39. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul tells us by inspiration were the words of Jesus. When we accept that, when we learn how to appreciate other people, their lives become important. When we see a tragedy on the other side of the world, or on the other side of town, or somebody who doesn't really look all that much like us, or speaks a different language, has a different religion, we are able to connect with that person emotionally. We're able to take away from it a meaning and to sympathize and perhaps even help in their situation. Put ourselves at their service. No longer do we have this self... if your life is all about you, despite that being a rather lonely existence, if it's all about you and all about your own personal welfare and such, what happens on the days that things aren't going well? Well, it's a disaster, right? Because that's the only thing that matters. Are there going to be days when you're not doing well? Of course there are. What are you going to do in those days? If you get away from this notion of selfishness and you embrace the idea of sympathy, then life has value every day, not just on the good days. Perspective is a word that we use a lot in this kind of context. There's no sense of perspective. You know, it's or horrible, man. Well, that helps put things in perspective. Well, I would like to think that we could have a proper perspective on life without 17 kids being murdered. I would like to think that we're a little better than that. Maybe we're not. Maybe we need these things. And maybe we do need to be shocked into a sense of perspective. There are people in this world who have no perspective. We call them teenagers. This is their world. They have maintained all of the selfish attitudes of children, but they have not yet adopted all of the societal urges and skills that adults have. And so they're kind of stuck in the middle here. And we don't blame teenagers for acting like teenagers. We just hope they survive and live long enough to gain some perspective. They're just not in position at 14 years old to understand how the world works. We don't blame them for that. Maybe I mock them a little bit. But we understand that. Adults have no such excuse. We should understand that there is more involved than just how your day is going. I have a headache, so I'm going to shoot up a shopping mall. You know, I am bummed out. My boss fired me, so I'm going to kill 20 people. Most of us appreciate that that is losing perspective. But that's what happens when you don't value life. When life doesn't mean anything, your life, anybody else's life, doesn't mean anything, it's a sign that you have lost your perspective. And God says that your own personal problems, this is going to be tough to listen to. Bear with me on this. Your personal problems don't matter. Not in the big picture. And I realize this is a tough sell to people who think their own personal problems are the only thing in the world that matters. I understand that. But listen to what God says on the subject. Don't listen to me. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 9 and following. That which has been is that which will be, and that which has been done is that which will be done, so there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one might say, see, this, it is new? Already it has existed for ages which were before us. There is no remembrance of earlier things, and also of the later things which will occur. Then there will be no remembrance among those who will come later on still. Young people, you can relate to this a little bit. Do you remember a time when you were telling some kind of story to your parents about what happened to you at school or on the playground or at sports or whatever it happened to be? Something went just awfully, awfully wrong, and you were the victim. It was not your fault, right? And you're telling the story to your parents, and they start smiling. And then they tell you their own story about what happened to them 30 years before. Isn't that aggravating? I just hate that. I don't care about your problems 30 years ago, Dad. I want you to care about my problems right now. Kids do that. A lot of grown-ups do that. Problem is, we want to think that our lives are in isolation. It has nothing to do with history. Has nothing to do with humanity as a whole. And it's just not right. It has everything to do with that. And I realize that, you know, after your 15-year-old's absolute worst day ever, they come home and tell you all about it for 2 hours, and then you say at the end, well, you know what? Life's tough sometimes. They don't really feel a lot better. They're not going to feel better. It'll take a while. Fact is, with perspective, you realize that it's not all about the short term. It's not all about finding a solution to your immediate situation. Now, I don't care to get into a gun debate. I certainly don't care to get into one from the pulpit. But, you know, you hear about these shootings and these disasters, and a lot of people just wring their hair and out, and they're all over social media and the news and everything. We just got to do something. If we don't do something, more of our kids are going to die. Well, you know what? Not to be too callous about it, not to take sides one way or the other on the issue, because there's points to be made in all kinds of different directions. But you know what? Kids are going to die. There are going to be disasters. There are going to be problems. There were long before we had the United States of America, long before we had a Second Amendment. This is the way of the world. It's not about creating a reality where bad things don't happen. It's about understanding in this reality where we are what really matters. And I'm not suggesting that the life of the kids doesn't matter. I'm saying in the big picture, your relationship with God is what matters. Their relationship with God is what matters. And if somehow we can turn to God in these difficult times and find our perspective, we can find our faith strengthened and find joy in these difficult times. And if you don't have that faith, I can understand why circumstances like this are going to destroy you. Because again, you don't have the perspective that God is trying to teach you. We back up, we look at what God is doing for all of us over time and find a way to draw closer to Him in these difficult times especially. No sense of consequences. I said I wasn't going to take a position on gun control. I'm certainly not going to try to tell you how to parent your kids. But there is a style of parenting that is becoming more and more popular that essentially amounts to trying your very best to keep your children from suffering anything. Creating a world for them where there are no consequences. If they do something bad, we figure out a way to make it work. They mess up at school, we talk to the teacher, get them to raise the grade. Commit some kind of petty larceny or whatever, we talk to the police, get them to expunge the record. Don't get me started on abortions. We can somehow figure out a way where our kids aren't going to suffer. Because if they're going to make mistakes, we want them to be able to move on and not suffer the consequences of the things that they've done. So their lives are going to be happier. So our lives are going to be happier. Let me emphasize this to you by way of closing. God gave us consequences for a reason. This goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. On the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. You break God's rule, there will be consequences. They may be short-term, they may be long-term, they may be serious, they may be not serious, but there's going to be some kind of impact on your life when you do something you shouldn't have done. That's the way it's supposed to work. That's not a system of that's not a sign the system's breaking down. That's a sign of the system working. You're supposed to suffer for your actions when your actions are bad. God is trying to teach you to be accountable. I suggest to you humbly but directly, if you teach your child that he can hear, he can ask, can I have a cookie? And hear you say, no, you can't have a cookie. And he takes the cookie anyway, and he doesn't suffer for that, you have failed parenting 101. You're setting that child up to believe that there are no consequences for what they are doing. God says, take responsibility for your choices. If you value life, then you're going to spend it in His chosen course of action. Romans chapter 2 and other passages as well talk about this. Romans 2, starting in verse number 5. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourselves in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds, to those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek, but glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there's no partiality with God. What that's saying is you get a choice in this life. You get to decide how you're going to spend it. And if you will spend it in God's service, you will be blessed because of that in the long term. And in the short term too, but primarily in the long term. If you choose not to do that, there are consequences for that. And I don't doubt for a second that a great deal of the angst, especially among our young people, not just young people, in our society, over this idea of life and the taking of life and why does it all matter, and a big part of it is either they're trying to escape the consequences they've brought upon themselves, or else they feel like they can do this horrible, horrible thing and there won't be any consequences to come in this life. And either way, God is trying to teach them the error of their ways. And it all, again, goes back to the idea of valuing life and understanding what life is and what life is always meant to be. If you will receive the blessing that God is giving you and rejoice in it, in His way, if you will trust in Him to direct your paths through this life, you will find, I suggest to you, an unending series of opportunities to rejoice and find satisfaction and gladness and purpose in this life, because that's why God wants you to live. If you take God out of the equation, then none of it's going to make any sense. And eventually you'll wind up despairing, because your life is intended, has always been intended, to be spent with God at the center of it. So we're going to give you an opportunity to make that right here. There is a sense in which all the time that you have spent to this point, apart from a relationship with Jesus, God, Jesus Christ, has been wasted. You may have accomplished all kinds of things in this life, but ultimately, none of it matters. The only thing that matters in this life, that really matters, eternally matters, is your relationship with God through Jesus Christ. If you're ready to achieve that, if you're ready to reach out for Him, to receive the grace that He offers, by doing what He has told you to do, being baptized in water for remission of sins, accessing this tremendous forgiving power, if you're ready to do that, you can start spending the life that God has given you in the way that He has always intended for you to spend it. And at the end of this life, you get to trade it in for a life that's even better than this one ever possibly could have been. And that's the greatest of all. The greatest part of this life is when it ends. If you're ready to do that, if you're ready to turn your life over to Jesus Christ, please allow us to encourage you and urge you in the right direction by receiving the blessings that Jesus has for you. While we stand and sing at this time, would you please come?